Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hello. Welcome to the Vineyard. My name's Aaron. Really glad that you are here. We're going to get into the sermon in just a minute. But first, I want to share something kind of off to the side. Interesting thing that keeps happening is different people in our church have been approaching me in the last few months. More than a handful of people have come to me and said a version of, hey, I just have this sort of sense that the Lord is just eager to bring about like the next good thing in the life of our church. Like he's about to bring something beautiful and we're like right on the edge of that, right? I would love now to tell you exactly what that means or exactly what that would be, but I don't know. But I've been encouraged by that. And I've heard from a number of people and people ask, well, what's your sense of that? Do you agree? And I have to admit that my perspective is really skewed because I'm forever the optimist. So I always think God's about to do something awesome. So that's just the way I'm wired up. But it's been enough people I've really taken it to heart. And I've been praying about that. In fact, actually, a couple of weeks ago, I was with Josh, our missions pastor, and he said the same thing, words to that effect. And he said, but he went on to say, he goes, I don't think it's like twins or even triplets. He goes, I think it's like a litter, like a whole litter of good things that the Lord is about to give birth to. And I was like, I don't know what species that makes us, but that sounds great. It sounds really great. And hopeful. And I do share that sense of anticipation that just the next beautiful thing the Lord is going to do in our church, he's eager to do, and that we just can't stand sort of at the precipice, there we go, of that. So as I've been praying and thinking about that, I've been asking the Lord, like, we want to join you in what you're doing. We want to participate in what you have planned. Is there anything we can do? Like, or is there anything that's lacking that we can step into? And of course, there's many ways in which we are lacking, but and lots of the places that we can grow in our church and our leadership, everything. But I really sense the Lord was saying, like, we're in a good spot, like we're ready for it. But the only thing that is lacking is the hunger. He wants to give rise to a hunger and after, because it's those who hunger and thirst who will be filled. And it's when we seek him and find him with our whole hearts that we will find him. And so my hope is that the Lord will begin to just stir up in us a greater desire, a greater passion, a greater hunger for whatever it is he has next. And I know that's vague, but I don't want to put any more specificity on it than that. But the reason why I'm sharing all this is because we have worship night tonight, and I know we've already discussed that, but I wanted to say more. I keep thinking of the words of Mark Sayers, which is one of my favorite Christian thinkers, and he talks about the need to gather the hungry. And really, that's what's happening tonight at worship night. We just want to gather the hungry. If you're hungry for more of the Lord, if you're hungry for what he intends to do next, then I want to encourage you all the more to come tonight. 7, childcare, 7 to 8, sort of the plan. Childcare is available. Everyone's welcome. Bring a friend, all that stuff. And then if you're hungry, like, man, this is for you. And then also, this is where I found myself at many times along the way, is that I want the Lord. I'm hungry to be hungry. And I think that's another thing the Lord wants to do as we gather, is just begin to stir up in us that zeal for whatever it is, whatever good thing the Lord has in store for us next. So that's that. Okay, how to build a bookcase, part 3 of 3. If you're a guest, you might be thinking, I don't care. Why would I care? I've never built a bookcase. Don't intend to. The premise of the series is that the way we build a bookcase is kind of the way that we build anything that needs to have structural integrity, that needs to hold weight and last. And the sort of applied mechanics angle of this is that it takes 3 specific kinds of strength in order to build a bookcase or anything that will last. It has to have compressive strength, we've been saying, which is the ability to hold weight without being crushed. Think of a foundation or a pillar, something like that. tensile strength. This is what puts pieces together, the disparate parts of whatever it is that you're building. It's what puts them together and holds them together. So hardware or maybe ropes that might bind things together, holding things together is tensile strength. And then shear strength is what stabilizes. That's our reinforcement. It's what keeps the structure, whatever it is, it's a bookcase or whatever else, it's what keeps it from wobbling or falling over. Okay. And with a bookcase, and the reason why I've been talking about bookcases is because it's easy to see all three in a bookcase. The compressive strength comes from the sides and the shelves. That's what's holding the actual weight without crushing, at least theoretically. The tensile strength comes from the hardware in that bookcase. That's what's holding the different pieces of a bookcase together. That's the tensile strength. And then the shear strength is those rods that go along the back or the backing of a bookcase that keeps it all from wobbling or falling over. So the metaphor here is that we, as individuals, operate the same way, and we need the same kinds of strengths in order to build a spiritual life that will hold, that can bear weight, and that can last in the midst of troubles. So the fancy church words that sort of correlate to those three ideas of applied mechanics are this: orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy. Orthodoxy, which the church kids, you've probably heard that word before. That means right beliefs, our doctrine, okay? Orthopraxy, from the word praxis there, that's right practices or right actions. And orthopathy, which is right emotions or feelings. If we want our life with Jesus to be strong, we need a combination of those three things: correct beliefs, correct actions, and correct emotions or feelings. And to put it another way, as we have each week, that's head, hands, and heart. If you think about those things working together, head, hands, heart. This week being the final week, we're going to talk about the last of those three things, which is orthopathy, right emotions, right feelings, our hearts, our minds. And I want to first acknowledge that this one kind of sits in a little bit of a different category than the other ones. And this one seems like it might be the hardest one to impact is our feelings, or certainly the hardest one to control, you know, our feelings, our emotions. Feelings, generally, we can't summon them, right? We would all choose just peace and joy and a sound mind every hour of every day if we could just pick it from a list, that we would all choose that. And this doesn't necessarily work that way. So I want to acknowledge that difference. We can choose to anchor in Scripture and build our orthodoxy. We can choose to develop actions of integrity and build up the other two kinds of strengths. Now, it's not easy to do, of course, but we have the power to choose those things. But then the third, orthopathy, our feelings, our emotions, it kind of feels like it's in a different category, and it is, I acknowledge that. But with that said, I also want to encourage you, I want to encourage you to stop short of just assuming that you have just no say over your feelings or over your emotions. I would submit to you that, like, we have some agency in this. We have some measure, some capacity for control in this. We're going to lean into that a bit. I also want to acknowledge up front here that this is a very different challenge for some folks than it is for other folks, like, obviously. We all have different backgrounds, different emotional makeups, different wirings, different personalities, etc. There are many, many, many who struggle to varying degrees with anxiety or depression or, whole traumas in their past, and a whole, possibly in addition to that, a whole range of mental health challenges, and then another wide range of severity and complexity of those mental challenges were all different. Okay, so I recognize that. I really do. So let me say up front about this, like, your mileage may vary. You know what I mean by that? Like, whatever the best outcome is that's available to us in this, it's going to look different for each of us based on those variables and many others, okay? And I don't want to be reductive. I really, really don't. And I also, let me be clear about this, I'm not so naive as to think, and I don't want to imply it all this to you, that if we just, like, crush all things spiritual, if we're just nailing it, then we're going to be free of all forms of mental or emotional anguish. Please don't hear that at any point. That would not be historical, would not be rational, it would not be biblical. All over the Bible, we see people who are walking with Jesus and then struggling to varying degrees with varying levels of complexity and difficulty on mental and emotional things. Jesus himself at times suffered emotionally in deep and agonizing ways. So it's a fallen world, folks. Let's be more nuanced than to imagine that if we, you know, master a few skills, then it'll just all be sunshine and rainbows until Jesus comes back, okay? Like, I know we all know better, so same page there. But with all that said, enough caveats, grief. With all that said, I do think there are principles that we can cling to that are pretty universal and that will genuinely move us to a greater emotional well-being, okay? To clarify as well, like the vast majority of what can be done to set us up well for mental well-being and emotional well-being is actually what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, okay? So most of what we can do in order to become what the Bible calls sober-minded is actually built into the first two strengths that we've talked about. If we believe the right things and we do the right things, then the stage is set for the emotional stability that those kinds of strengths bring, okay? And that's the lion's share. It's important that we all sort of recognize that. We believe the truth. We walk in the light. Those are the biggest single variables. And also there are other things that we've talked about kind of along the way, even in the past few weeks, actually, that I think can be genuinely helpful in the pursuit of just mental and emotional well-being, that I would say, just so you don't put the wrong level of weight on this, but I would say that these are things that kind of fit more into the tips and tricks category than the unchanging foundational truth category, but they're still really helpful. One is that, and we've talked about this a number of times over the years, but I think it's important. Our posture can inform our emotions, not just the other way around. So, for example, we tend to think, when I am struck with a profound sense of reverence and awe and humility, then by all means, I will kneel before the Lord. And I think that's probably true. You probably would. It's also true, however, that if you choose to kneel before the Lord, it may very well give rise to a profound sense of reverence and awe and humility. You see what I'm saying? Like, sometimes posture precedes and informs emotion, not just the other way around. Well, when I'm overwhelmed with a sense of joy and celebration, then I will sing and I will dance, and probably you will, but also, if you choose to sing and to dance out of obedience because God is worthy, no matter how you happen to feel at the moment, you might just find yourself overwhelmed with joy and celebration through that act of worship and obedience. So again, we can do more than react to our emotions. We have some agency in which we can inform them and shape them. There's lots of, again, little tricks and things we've learned along the way. I've mentioned a couple of times, I want to mention again because I just think it's a good idea, Rabbi Buman's trick, where you keep two slips of paper, one in each pocket, one saying, I am but dust and ashes, the other saying, for my sake the world was made, and then pulling each of them out at different points along the way as needed throughout the course of the day to try and find some sort of balance, that elusive balance between pride on one hand and imposter syndrome on the other. Like, these are things that can be genuinely helpful. And we could add to this list many things you could add to the list, but spiritual practices that we've talked about along the way, daily examines, different kinds of prayer, methods of studying scripture, meditations, et cetera, et cetera. These are all things that can genuinely stabilize us mentally and emotionally as we move throughout our days. So that's a whole stack of things, and there are more for sure. I want to say this. Those are all powerful and effective in their own right and to varying degrees. But those are, I think it's right to say, that those are all just different ways of anchoring us in the true foundation of emotional health, which is an awareness and an acceptance of the love of God. I just think that's the core, man. I think in the end, it all just boils down to that. And the scriptures, I think, are actually really clear about this. I love our text for today, Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go just sort of one verse at a time and talk a little bit about each. Verse 16, it says, I pray. And I want to encourage you to just, again, just take Paul right at his word here. Kind of hang on every word. Listen and process as you read along. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. So empowered with inner strength through his Spirit. So like the subject is clear. He's talking about inner strength, that deep resilience. It's what we're talking about today, an inner strength. And he's clear that we do not summon this. We do not do anything to conjure it up or earn it or gain this power. We are, the text says, empowered. So this is a gift. It's a gift coming from the Spirit to us. It's a gift. And as clear as a bell, he says that that gift comes from the Spirit, not from our own effort, striving, or toil, okay? And then verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. This is so significant. So sheer strength, we've said, is the power to stand up against opposing outside forces, right? And to just not wobble, stabilizing. In the construction world, as we've sort of referenced, that's almost always about wind, right? But in, we go agriculture here. For a tree, not a trick question, we've said that it needs the power, sheer strength, to stand up against opposing outside forces and not wobble, right? For a tree, where does that strength come from? Anybody? Roots. Yeah, it's absolutely the roots, right? So you got high winds and big storms. You need roots and you need deep roots. And here's the promise. As we submit to the work of the Spirit, all right? And again, I didn't say toil and strain. I said, as we submit to the work of the Spirit, our roots will grow down deep into the ultimate soil. You know, it matters what kind of soil your roots go in to determine how strong those roots are going to be, right? There's a reason why oak trees aren't on beaches, right? Because that doesn't work that way. But the more sufficient, the more substantial the soil becomes, the more effective the roots are. And this is the ultimate soil, which is the love of God. And so to think about this just in the simplest way, if I am facing storms, the ultimate power is for me to know that I am profoundly, deeply, absolutely, unconditionally loved by God, period. That's the anchor more than anything else. And it's like Paul taught the Romans, chapter 8, it's a familiar verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this confidence, this assurance, changes the way we move out into the world. There's a big brain Bible nerd by the name of Jorgen Moltmann, and don't ask me to spell it, but this is our big word for the day that you can impress your friends with at lunch, okay? He talked about something called pusillanimous faith. That's a good one, right? That's a lot of syllables. In fact, you should just say to someone, you're being so pusillanimous, and then just walk away and just don't ever explain it. Okay, so I think it's a big, impressive word. But the idea that he's talking about with pusillanimous faith is a faith that we are concerned ultimately doesn't have the sheer strength to stand up against outside scrutiny. And specifically, the way that materializes in what Moltmann's talking about is a fear of pluralism. So, which is, you know, when you're in a space where people have different views on different things, that's a pluralistic space, right? And so there's this fear that goes, If I encounter people who see the world differently than I am, who believe differently about scripture and about faith and religion than I do, I feel really afraid of that because I'm not confident that my faith has the veracity to stand up against that kind of outside scrutiny. And so it's fearful. And that's pusillanimous faith. And what that leads us to do in many cases is just chop people out of our lives if they don't see the world the same way that we do, because we're afraid that our faith won't stand up to a different perspective. Okay? That's this fear, this failure to recognize the deeply the incredibly powerful dynamic of having your roots deeply in the love of God. Pusillanimous faith exposes this fear and this distrust that the love of God can anchor us and will continue to anchor us, and that anchor will hold. All right, verse 18. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. I mean, again, just take him at his word. You have the power to understand just how wide, long, deep, high this love is. And I would say to you, I'm really not trying to be overly simplistic, but I think in some ways this is somewhat simple. That is the core of emotional health. For us to have the power to understand how high, how wide, how deep, how great and vast the love of God is. And he's clear, he's very clear that we need power to understand that, all right? And he's already established that that power comes from the Spirit, okay? This is not an understanding that you can think yourself to or read yourself to. This is something that comes from the Spirit. And he goes on, as we're about to see in the next verse, to say that even with the Spirit teaching us how much we are loved, it's still more than we can understand with our brains. And so then the Spirit will also lead us into an experience of that love. So verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. He's like, okay, so God's going to give us the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep this love is. But that's not, your brains can't contain it. And so he's going to give us this experience so that we can understand it more fully. And then this promise, wow. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. What a promise. The power of the Spirit, here's what he's saying, enlightening our minds to grasp the depths of God's love, and then recognizing it's more than our brains can contain, the Spirit now facilitating an experience of that love to fill in even more of the gaps where our minds can't quite get us there. And then from that, this promise that would be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I don't even know what that means. That's an incredible promise. Can you imagine if you approach someone and said, "How are you feeling today?" And they said, "I am feeling complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Like that would be a remarkable thing to say, and that you would want very much to be true for them. This is an incredible promise. Now, that said, all of this, of course, is a matter of degrees. I recognize this is to the extent that we are anchored in the love of God, then we can have all the fullness of life and power, okay? And in the best case scenario, we can only do this imperfectly. I know, again, fallen world, all that stuff. But this is a really stunning portrait of what could be. And again, I'll reiterate that this kind of anchoring is the work of the Spirit. He anchors us in knowledge and in experience to give us a greater certainty of his love. This is the Spirit saying to us, like, this, my friends, my love, this you can trust. This you can cling to. This you can anchor in. This will never, ever let you down. So when I was in Bible college, I was struggling through a Greek class, which did not come easily to me. And Dr. Bowdell was the professor. He's like the GOAT professor at Lee University, this brilliant, wonderful professor. And in his teaching that day, he wrote a familiar text on the screen, or on the board, Hebrews 13, verse 5, which says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, no, never, not ever." He wrote it, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he wrote it in English and in Greek. And he went on to explain, he went on to explain that in the Greek, repetition means emphasis. So if I say something's true, then hopefully you believe me. If I say it's really true, you might believe me more. If I say it's really, really, really true, then hopefully you really, really, really believe me that it's true. And he goes, that's how it works in Greek as well. Repetition equals emphasis. And then he goes on to say that Hebrews 13:5 is the most emphatic verse anywhere in the Bible. And if it were translated literally, it would say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, as I said earlier accidentally. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, no, never, not ever. It's literally what it says. And he painted this picture of our Lord saying, if there's ever a way in which he grabs us and looks us in the eye and pleads with us to believe and accept that what he's saying is true, it's here. Where he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. No, no, never, not ever. And in that moment, as I sat in that class, the beauty of the gospel unlocked for me in a way that it just hadn't before. And there was this intellectual encounter with an idea of God's love that I hadn't accepted or embraced before. Of course, I've been told my whole life about how much God loves me, but in that moment, I was able to see it and understand it in an entirely different way. And I was grateful at this point to now be sitting in the back of the class, because as I began reflecting on what that means, I had just this profound encounter with the Holy Spirit, and I felt just awash in the love of God. I felt like I was drowning in the love of God. And that has become, you know, if you've been in our church, you've heard me tell that story before. It comes up again and again. You know why? Because that's become like this core memory for me. Like, this is fundamental. Like, there's a before and an after for me. There's my life before that, and there's my life after that. And they're different because in that moment, I was so struck with an intellectual awareness of the love of God, but then it was followed up with this incredible just experience that I can't begin to explain, but it was remarkable. I just felt awash in the love of God. And never have I been more certain of his love and his kindness to me than in that moment. And it was exactly what Paul is praying would happen for the Ephesians, that they would have an intellectual connection with the truth of God's love, and then an experience to drive that in even deeper. The idea of sheer strength, the capacity to resist being knocked down or knocked out of whack, this is fundamental, and it's anchored in the love of God. This, as I was thinking about this week, it reminded me of an old family routine we used to have back when the kids were little. And what we would do at this time is we would, at bedtime, we would all get together for prayer. And the kids had these little beds. They were big kid beds, which means they were little beds that weren't quite full-size beds. So they both had the same size big kid bed at the time. And so we would go back and forth from one kid's room to the other from night to night as we prayed together in the evenings. And in this little bed, the kids were little. So Bryce and Bree would crawl into the bed and they would fit. And then Sharon would crawl into the bed as well. And she would just barely fit. And there was no room for me. So what I would do is I actually loved it because they would all curl up on the bed together, all snug and tight. And then I would stand over them, and I loved it because I could see them, each of them, as they prayed, as I prayed. I could lay my hands on them and pronounce blessing over them and speak prayers over them. It was one of my favorite little seasons in our lives as we did that from night to night. Anyway, as we did that, I was getting close so I could reach everyone. And Sharon, like I said, barely fit on the bed. So what she would end up doing is, as I stood there, she would lean against me and lean against, because she was about to fall off the bed if I didn't stand there and sort of anchor her. So I would stand there. And I really liked that too. Like that, it always felt like a metaphor for prayer for me, that as we pray, we trust and we lean on the Father, you know? Not that I'm the Heavenly Father, obviously, but like, you get it, you know? And that struck me. And I remember I would often think of a quote by W.S. Boyd, who said that prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. And that kind of felt like that, so I liked it. So one night, we were all praying in just that formation. And prayer sort of went a little bit longer. And it was, you know, a meaningful prayer. And while that was happening, I realized just how much the kids are getting bigger, you know, and just how much Sharon was having to lean on me. And I just, after a minute, had this terrible, awful, no good, very bad thought enter my head, which is like if I step backwards right now, it would be a dead drop, like just total free fall if I step backwards right now. And I thought, this is a holy moment. I can't do that. And so we kept praying. But here's the thing, the prayer became more and more meaningful. And the thing is, I shouldn't admit it, the more meaningful the prayer became, the funnier the idea sounded to me in my head. And so finally, I couldn't help. I just did it. I just stepped back. And dude, she like a rock. No, just instant free fall. It was fantastic. I was so glad that I did it. Now, in my defense, I did catch her. I planned that as everyone else was like praying in the spirit. I was like planning my scheme, but I did catch her, for what it's worth, in my defense. And then also in my defense, by the way, you need to know this. Sharon puts on a great show when she's scared. Okay. So she's easy to get. And when she gets got, it is performance art, man. She loses it. And so, it's really her fault, if you think about it. I know I'm blaming the victim here, guys, but and she did not disappoint. Great show. Anyway, so then I pick her up and put her back, and we go back to praying. And then after a couple minutes of praying, I just had another no good, horrible, very bad thought. I thought, there's no way I could get away with doing this twice in one. And then I realized, because it's beautiful in a way, I was kind of struck by how much Sharon was leaning on me again. I was like, she's so trusting that I just did that, and she's going to lean on, and I did it again. I don't regret any of it. Because once again, incredible performance that she put on. And I think probably prayer was over after that. But anyway, here's the point. I think there's a point. Actually, if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write this down. This is very important. Here's the point, is that Pastor Aaron is not much like God at all. You could just maybe underline that. God is way, 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 all the ways better in all the ways. Meaning we lean on him, he will never drop us. We trust him, he will never fail you. And look, no, never, not ever, he will never fail you. And I want to be careful with this as we get, I do not at all mean to imply that if you're struggling with some form of mental anguish or waves of anxiety or grief or whatever the case may be, I do not at all mean to imply that you just somehow do not know the love of God. I don't mean that. Please don't hear that. The truth is, and I have names in my mind as I say this, there are people who know and experience the love of God in ways that I can only dream of. And there are also, those same people will struggle with mental health in ways that I can't even imagine. So I'm trying hard not to be reductive or flippant or to try to give you some kind of a quick fix. I'm not doing, that's not my heart at all. But with that said, here's what I'm saying. There is no bottom to God's love. It's infinite. And no matter how far you have plunged its depth, no matter how deep your roots are, I promise you, you haven't found its bottom. And if the love of God is our answer, then the good news is there's always more. It's inexhaustible. And whatever growth and healing looks like for you in this moment, I truly believe whatever needs to come in order to bring that back, what that looks like for you, I truly believe that in the final analysis, that the end, the root of that, is you being anchored even more in the vast, infinite, unconditional, personal love of God for you. And that doesn't, of course, mean that life will stop kicking you in the teeth. It won't. That keeps coming. That's always hard. But we have this incredible foundation that we can trust will never, ever, 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 ever fail. And we can be anchored in the love of God. Our roots down deep into that ultimate soil that will hold no matter what. Okay, so I hope that's clear. We're going to have Selah now, which is a time to reflect, hopefully make this as personal as we can. As we do, I want to remind you of something I said last week, which is that when I was a kid, I don't remember how little, but fairly little, I tried to build my own bookcase. It seemed simple enough. And it didn't work because the bookcase that I built had tensile strength and it had compressive strength, but I didn't understand shear strength or the need for it. And so I built this little bookcase, but it was wobbly and it wanted to fall even all the way over. It was really, because I didn't understand, and I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't understand the need for the stabilizing strength. And so as I tried to fix it, all I could think to do was just tighten the screws even more and to add some screws even, you know, like just really, really all the torque I could give it, you know. And I remind you from last week, you know, it's the hardware in the bookcase. That's our tensile strength. That's our correct actions or behavior. It's the stuff that we do. And I just thought, I need more hardware, you know, and it must be loose. I got to make it tighter and tighter. And you know what happened is eventually, the wood started to splinter and crack and break, and it just went from bad to worse because I was calling the wrong play to try to fix a mistake I didn't understand, okay? I think that we tend to make the same mistake as I did as a kid in our attempts to try to get right emotions or well-being, whatever that emotional, mental well-being is, we just crank up the actions, the works. All right, if I just work harder at this, or I think harder at that, or if I can just strain a little bit more or add one more spiritual practice, or I can add do one more thing, I can sign up to serve in one more place, I'm going to keep doing until this thing stops wobbling. And it's not that those good things aren't good things, it's just that's not the solution to this particular problem. The answer is not more work and toil and strain and striving. It doesn't work. And if we just keep running that play, eventually it's going to start to crack and splinter and go from bad to worse. Remind you one last time, Ephesians 3 very, very clearly is all about the work of the Spirit. It's pure gift. It's pure gift as the Spirit brings us into a deeper understanding in our minds of His love, and then bringing us then an experience of His love that steals and anchors that all the more. Not striving, receiving the gift. And I have some faith that now, as we seek the Lord, He might come and meet with us and do even that, even now. Or maybe He starts that process now, or... Because I don't know, by the way, how to set the stage for what happened to me in that Greek class, you know. But man, it changed me forever. And I think the Lord is eager, if we're listening, I think the Lord is eager to remind us how much we're loved by Him. And to even give us an experience of that love, that we might embrace it all the more, so the roots might go even deeper.